Hello, it's Father Jim. Last week, I thought I'd share with you for a few weeks our Lord's invitation to prayer, which he did so well, and which he invites us to follow him in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapters 5 to 7. So I began making noises about prayer. And I was saying within the Godhead there's a mutual receiving and giving, which are both of equal dignity. In fact, between the Father and the Son, there is an intimacy, a harmony, a serenity and peace, and a power in eternity, which is beyond my comprehension. But I'd like to suggest that within the Godhead, there's a conversation going on, a communion. And that conversation is someone. It's not something, it's someone called the Holy Spirit. And that is who I think prayer is. Now, we can say, what is prayer? It's a very good question. I was taught it's the raising of the mind and heart to God. Well, I can't do that on my own. It's God who lifts me up, if I will allow him. What questions are very important? They are addressed to the head. Pilate said to our Lord on Good Friday afternoon, what is truth? As if our Lord was ready for a sort of medieval philosophical discussion as he was standing in front of Pilate. What questions are very important? What is the way to God? What is truth? What is life? But our Lord pushes that question further, not just what, who. Who is the way? Who is the truth? Who is the life? And I'm pushing the question, what is prayer? To say, who is prayer? And I believe prayer is the divine conversation. Who is the Holy Spirit? And the invitation has gone out to the whole world. Come and join us in our eternal, profound, deep, eloquent silence in our prayer with each other. So I mentioned we're like an echo chamber, that God can hear himself echoed in our hearts, like the great big grand piano that resonates God's conversation. So it isn't for us to start a diversion. Prayer begins when God speaks, not when I speak. And I suggested that every human being is an incarnate divine statement. Jim! That God is saying something. So if you look at Romans chapter 8, St. Paul is saying, don't worry if you can't say anything, because the Holy Spirit will be saying all these things in you. So we're invited just to come in to the divine presence. And in our profound silence, just be part of that divine conversation, so that we're swept up into this intimacy. It can be ravishing. It can be painful. It burns out selfishness and impurities. But sometimes it's just quiet. But as long as we know the prayer is not depending on us, the prayer, who is the Holy Spirit, has been going on in eternity. And it doesn't wait until Jim thinks he's going to give God an audience. We can be very funny and say, oh, I'm frightfully busy, Lord, now when can I fit in some prayers? Now let's think, I can do half an hour in the morning, I can do half an hour after lunch. And when it's God's time, and I'm going to give God an interview, I'm almost like Aladdin rubbing his lamp. Time for God, and God comes up, and I speak at God for half an hour, and that's you seen to next. Who's next on my agenda? It's a wonderful way of rationing God. Our whole being is a living prayer. For me, there is absolutely nothing in this universe that is profane. The whole of creation is a sacred utterance. And sometimes it's helpful at the beginning of the day, when we put on our shoes or brush our teeth, comb our hair, just to say, oh, whatever the date is today, it's the end of January 2007. Thank you, Lord, for giving me today. It's a unique day in the 14,000 million years history of the universe. Thank you for bringing me today. Walk with me as I will walk with you hand in hand. And if we just start the day aware of God's presence within us, then we'll refer to him at all sorts of funny moments: on the bus, waiting for the lunch, shopping, washing up, whatever it may be. He's our constant companion. It's called a morning offering. It doesn't necessarily mean we have to say a formula or rattle off some prayer. Just start the day knowing that he is here and has promised to be here till the end of the world. In fact, he's not out there, he's within. So I've been suggesting that this contemplation is for all, not just for specialists. One model of spiritual progress is climbing up Mount Carmel. Most of us are sort of fiddling around in the Vale of Esdraelon, down in the valleys, and we're watching people climbing Mount Carmel. And they used to say, well, we're all on the purgative way to start with. Sounds like an aperient or syrup of figs or something, or eating all bran and nuts. And then those who are particularly favoured might go into the illuminative way and have special insights. And then you climb up more, the few of us, of course, as we go up. And then you need oxygen masks. And right at the top you might find somebody in the unitive way. Well, this reminds me of a game we used to play as children. I don't know if it's still around nowadays, called Snakes and Ladders. There was a board with numbers to 100, and you each have a little counter. You'd shake the dice. 9. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 9. If you landed at the bottom of a ladder, you went up the ladder to 25 or something, you see. The object was to reach 100 first. Shake the dice again. 1, 2, 3, 4. Oh! I've reached the face of a snake. Down the snake. And I remember on 99, there was a big anaconda that took you down, I think, to 3. Of course, if somebody else landed on it, we all killed ourselves laughing at their expense. Now, for some people, that's what the spiritual life's about. Great effort climbing ladders, and then you'd land on a snake and slither down again, up and down. That was a torture. Sisyphus, in Greek mythology, had to carry stones up the hill, and then they all roll down to the bottom again. Some Nazi concentration camps used to destroy people's mental and spiritual and physical welfare by making them carry heavy stones up the hill, and down they rolled again. But eventually people say, if that's the spiritual life, I'd rather go to Monte Carlo, Las Vegas. I think we're born into the unitive way. By our baptism, we've been given access to the Holy Trinity and the eternal serenity and peace and silence and intimacy of God. And it's only if we realize that, that we'll want to learn more, and we'll see that we have lazy muscles and need some exercises. For instance, if you were teaching somebody football, you wouldn't say you've got to do 2,000 goal kicks. Exercises. Oh, this is boring. You say you've got two legs, there's a ball, see if it's you. Oh, gosh. Oh, I did enjoy that. Yes, I think I'm a footballer, but I don't know the rules, and I'm not quite sure of the point of the game. I need to learn something about it. And also, I'm terribly unfit. I must keep off the heavy puddings and things. And it gives a reason for us to be seeking knowledge and to be disciplined. Because we know we've been called into the Holy Presence. But we're still shy. We play hard to get. And we find it hard to believe that he wants us to be close and intimate with him. So let's realize that meditation isn't a special thing for a few people. It's for us all. Contemplation. One way of going into contemplation is called Lectio Divina. It's a very ancient form of prayer where one might take a little piece of scripture, one might take a photograph, or look at a blade of grass, or listen to a song. You take something and you read it, either with your eyes or with your ears, or, if you're interested in rocks, perhaps with your hands, or touch a sculpture. And then you think about it, meditation. And then you pray about it. And then eventually you just be with it. So in the 12th century they said, reading you should seek, meditating you will find, praying you shall call, and contemplating the door will be opened to you. Amen.